an extraordinary claim, and an astonishing assurance. Number 38 in the Gospel of John series. This is an exposition of John chapter 14, verses 12 through 17. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, September the 25th, 2011.
Father, I thank you for your mercies and grace. I thank you for your kindness to us in finding us dead in sin and breathing life into us. Now, Father, I pray that as we come to your word, that you would open it. I pray that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you would take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. That you would speak the words that are words of life and encouragement. That we might be the people that you desire us to be. As you speak, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Beyond that, grant to us the courage and boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm convinced that the life of faith is greatly misunderstood. I'm convinced that most people don't really understand what faith is all about and what the Christian life is all about. There are a large number of folks who bought the lie that religion is a crutch for the weak. There are a lot of people in society, they really think that. They think that, well, religious people are just people that can't make it in the real world. They can't deal with life as it is, and so they cling to religion in the hope that maybe they can get by, that it's just something for the weak, and if you're strong, you don't really need it. Of course, there are others that think that faith is a dangerous thing. There are those that think that it's dangerous, not just for those who believe, but for society in general. If you haven't noticed, the new atheism is aggressive. It's militant. The new atheism wants to do more than just shake their head in pity at those poor, misguided religious folks. They want to rid society of any and all reference to faith. Now, that's faith in general, but the Christian faith in particular. But of far more concern to me is the fact that faith is often misunderstood within the church. Of greater concern, and to me, is that too many of us really don't understand the life of faith either. Too many of us think of our faith in terms of magic. I mean, there are a lot of folks who really think of faith as, if I plug in the magic formula, all's going to go well. There are those who think of prayer as basically an incantation. It's like casting a spell. It's like a charm. Others think of their church membership as a talisman or a good luck charm that'll keep the evil spirits away. It's as if people believe, if I trust Jesus, then nothing bad can ever happen. Oh, and if it does happen, then I just wash my hands of it and walk away because it isn't real. That faith is supposed to deliver, and if it doesn't deliver, it isn't real. And if it isn't real, then I don't want any part of it. What we must come to understand is the life of faith is my trust in the sovereign, gracious work of God that saves me from the wrath to come. To understand that biblical faith is God's mercy in taking me from death to life and enabling me to have a relationship with the Creator of the universe. The life of faith is not about wealth, health, and the good life. It's deeper than that. It is far more profound than that. Now, the life of faith does recognize that we live in a fallen world. That we live in a world where bad, horrible, awful things happen to people. And it happens to all kinds of people. It happens to the righteous as well as the unrighteous. And my faith isn't a free pass. My faith is not a note excusing me from hardship and heartache and struggle. Again, my faith is my trust in a loving, gracious, merciful God who has given me life, life eternal and life abundant. My faith says that when those hard and difficult times come, I don't walk that valley alone. I have someone who walks with me and someone who assures me that I will not be the victim ultimately. That's what the life of faith is about. And that's why I say it's deeper than the wealth, health, and the good life. It is something far more profound and far more meaningful. They had the wind knocked out of them. For 3.5 years, they walked with Jesus. For 3.5 years, they lived with Him. They believed that He was the Messiah. They believed He was the anointed one of God. They heard all of His teaching. They witnessed His miracles. They marveled at His character. And they were convinced that He was the unique Son of God. But He keeps talking about dying and of going away. And that didn't make any sense to them. He talked to them of betrayal by one of their own. He said to Peter, one of their leaders, "You're going to deny me." It didn't make any sense to them. Within a matter of hours, He is going to be arrested. He's going to be shuttled from place to place and tried and convicted and condemned and beaten and nailed to a cross. He's going to die a horrible, agonizing death within hours. And the question then will be, what about us? What's going to happen to us? What are we supposed to do now? Are we next? I mean, if they take Him and they brutalize Him and they murder Him, we're connected to Him. What about us? Are we the next to die? And if we don't die, are we to continue the message that He gave us? Who wants to hear our message? I mean, who's going to listen to us? Who wants to follow a dead Messiah? And in love and grace, in mercy and kindness, our Lord prepared His followers for what was going to happen. He spoke to them to impart words of encouragement, words of hope, to say, look, this is going to happen, and here's what you need to know. Here's what you need to understand. And He was preparing them for the hell that was to come. And in His preparing them, He gives us some perspective on the life of faith. Our text this morning is found in John chapter 14. And we're going to begin at verse 12. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I'm going to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. A marvelous text. It's an encouraging word. It is a helpful word for us in the face of doubt and confusion, discouragement and unrest. Jesus spoke to his followers about peace. He talked to them about a settled heart as opposed to a shuddering heart. Let not your heart be troubled. Right. Okay. How in the world do I keep a peaceful heart? In light of all that you've said, in light of all that you've talked about your dying, about your going away, about betrayal, and all of those things, how in the world am I to keep a peaceful heart? The answer is in our text. What I want you to see in these few verses is that in the face of great heartache and overwhelming sorrow, Christ promises not only His abiding presence, but divine enabling, so that we not only survive, but we serve to advance the kingdom of God. It's an incredible word. With all of the controversy, with all of the shadows, with all of the heartache, they will do more than survive. They will advance the kingdom of God. What you and I have to come to understand is that the life of faith is messy. I wish it wasn't. I wish I could say to you that if you put your faith and trust in Christ, everything's going to be wonderful and glorious. Everything will fit in a nice place. There's little cubbyholes with everything and they're all labeled and everything goes exactly where it's supposed to go and life is grand and wonderful and beautiful. I wish I could tell you that, but I can't. Because the life of faith is lived out in the kind of world we live in every day. And it's filled with heartache and sorrow and disappointment and hurt. But we do more than survive. We overcome. We rise above. In fact, Paul says that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. Now please, when I say it's not about health and wealth and the good life, don't read that as, okay, it must be about sickness, poverty, and despair. Oh, good, wonderful. It's not what I mean at all. It's not the kind of thing that I'm trying to say to you, well, let's just circle the wagons and let's grin and bear it and let's just try to grit our teeth and ride it out and do the best we can. That's not at all what I'm suggesting. I am saying it's often hard. I am saying it's filled with trial. But we will overcome. We will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of His testimony. Two things I want us to note from this text. First of all, I want you to note an extraordinary claim and an astonishing promise. It's right there in verses 12 through 14. Look again at verse 12 in light of what's been said. Because he said back up in verse 1 of chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. So I would have told you, don't be troubled. Don't be stirred up. Don't be agitated. Don't let your heart constantly be in turmoil. Rather, be at peace. Why? Because I'm going to prepare a place. And if I go prepare a place, I'm going to come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Verses 3 and 4. How is that possible? Well, because I am the way. Because I have the truth. Because I alone have the power of life. Because I and the Father are one. All of that's packed in the first 11 verses. And that's an awful lot for them to wrap their mind around. What's the context? The context is Jesus said, we need to go to Jerusalem. They said, no, we can't go to Jerusalem because they want to kill you. This is not the time. The leaders have made it clear. The religious establishment made it clear. they get their hands on you, you will die. Let's not go. He said, we must go. Now is the time. And they entered the city with a shouting mob and the cheer. It was praise worthy of a conquering king. They thought maybe it's not going to be so bad. But he kept talking about dying. Betrayal. And then he has this conversation with them that night in the upper room. And I'm not certain, but I think if I had been there and he had gone through all that he's talked about in these first 11 verses, I would have said, Lord, can we take a break? Because my head hurts. Because I'm really struggling to understand all this. I'm really struggling to get a hold on all of this. This is too much. But in one respect, what he said so far isn't anything compared with what he said next. Look at it in verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, amen, amen. Yes, yes. What he's saying is, what I'm about to say is trustworthy. What I'm about to say is so reliable, you can put it in the bank. It is an absolute certainty. And then look at what he said. Whoever believes in me will do the works that I do. Seriously? Are you sure? He didn't say, you, the 11 remaining, you, Peter, James, John, you, the inner circle. He didn't say, you who are uniquely mine in the relationship, that you will be the pillars and the foundation of the church. You apostles, I'm saying to you, you guys will do the work. He said, I'm telling you the truth. Whoever believes in me will do the work that I do. Everyone who names my name, everyone who commits themselves to me, will do the work that I do. Seriously? But he wasn't through. In fact, he said, you will do greater works than these. You've got to be kidding. Whoever believes in me will do the works that I do. In fact, that person will do even greater works. Well, let's think. What is it that Jesus did? Well, there was that time in Cana of Galilee that he turned water into wine. Oh, and there were those times that he opened the eyes of blind people, and the time he gave life to the lifeless limbs, and crippled hands were made straight, and crippled legs were made strong, and they got up and walked away, even carrying their bed. There was that time that the crowd gathered, and there were over 5,000 men, plus the women and the children, and he fed them with a little boy's lunch of 2 sardines and 5 crackers, and he fed 5,000 men plus the women and children. And when they got through, 12 baskets remained. The work that I do, you'll do, and even greater works than these. Seriously? Are you sure? Oh, yeah. And he stood at the tomb of Lazarus after he had been in there 4 days and said, come forth. And he came out. I'm telling you the works I do. Whoever believes in me will do those works and even greater. Maybe Matthew 18 says that if two agree on anything, they'll have what they ask. Really? Is there someone here this morning that would agree with me in prayer that we need to get rid of cancer? Well, all we got to do is agree and have whatever we want. What's he saying in this passage? What does he mean? There are a couple of clues given to us. One's back in verse 12. Look at it again. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I'm going to my Father. Then look at what he adds, beginning in verse 13 down through verse 14. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. The second clue is the phrase, in my name. You're going to do the work that I did in greater works, and you're going to ask me to do anything, and I'll do it. Because I go to my Father, and when you ask in my name. See, that doesn't just mean I tack his name on the end of it. To pray in his name means to pray in keeping with who he is, with his agenda, with his work. So we need to understand that this work that we're going to do, that is the work of Jesus and is greater, it is his work. It is the continuation of what he began, which is the building of the kingdom of God. Jesus is talking to them about what's going to happen with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as we continue the work of Christ here on earth, as we receive the empowering of the Spirit to take the gospel to the world, to make him known through the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He is saying that we are to carry on his work in his name and in his power. He is saying to those who are about to have their world turned upside down that they will not just survive that experience, but they will accomplish more than he did in his 3.5 years. Because in the power of the Spirit of God, they will move beyond Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. How's that possible? It's possible because he is going to his Father. He is ascending to his Father, to the place of honor and to the place of authority. And he says, when I am at my Father's hand in glory, ask, and I will do. Ask, and it will be granted. If it's in my name, if it's to further the kingdom of God, if it is to further advance the work of the kingdom of God, that's good news in a hostile environment. That's good news in difficult days. The message of the Lord Jesus in this text for them in the first century and for us today is that when it comes to the life of faith, we are not called to hold our ground. we're called to advance the kingdom of God. That's the calling. We're to do more than just get by. We're to do more than just gather our own. In the power and the anointing of the Spirit of God, we're to preach Christ and advance His kingdom. That's the great work. See, we've gotten it all wrong. Do you remember there's a story in the Gospels when Jesus went in an area that He had to shake the dust off and move on because there was no real faith. People didn't believe. And there's a little side note, there's a little throwaway line given in that account. And it said, Jesus could do no great work there, so He healed and He moved on. See, we live in a world that thinks if someone's healed, that's some great, grand, glorious thing. And the Scripture says He couldn't do any great work there. He just healed everybody. He couldn't do any great work there. He just cast out the demons. Because the great work is the salvation of the soul. The great work is taking them from death and putting them in life. It's moving them from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His Son. That's the great work. When Jesus said, you're going to do the work that I did and greater, He's talking about the work of the kingdom. The proclamation of the gospel. But He's not through. In verse 15 down through verse 17, he speaks of a remarkable gift and an essential connection. Okay, we're going to triumph. Okay, we're going to advance the kingdom. We're going to overcome. I get that. I understand. But I still don't know how we do that. The answer is in verse 16 and verse 17. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him. For He dwells with you, and He will be in you. The answer is in the helper. I'm going to pray to the Father, and He will give you another helper. The word helper is the word parakleton. It means a counselor. It means a comforter. It means literally one who comes by your side. I think the better word for understanding is I will pray to the Father and He's going to give you an advocate. He's going to give one who will argue the cause. He's going to give one that will fight the battle. But did you notice what Jesus said? I'm going to ask the Father, and He's going to give you another helper. Two words in the Greek language used for another. One of those words is heteros. It means another of a different kind. The other word is allos, and it means another of the same kind. So when Jesus says, I'm going to ask the Father and He's going to give you another of the same kind, He's saying, He's going to give you another one like me. I know that because in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, John says, now I've written all this so that you wouldn't sin. But when you sin, you have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You have one who will plead your case. You have one that will fight your battle. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Guess what? The word used, advocate, It's the same word. Jesus says, I'm leaving, and it's to your advantage because I'm going to be at the hand of the Father, and I'll be in the place of authority and power, and I'm going to pray, and the Father's going to give to you another advocate, one like me, who you already know because He's with you, but He's going to be in you. And you will be empowered from within. There is one who will take up residence and dwell within you, and He will fight your battle. He will plead your cause. And you will overcome. And you will advance the kingdom of God. But there's an essential connection, and I jumped over it. It's in verse 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask, and the Father will send. The Lord Jesus asking and the Father sending hinges upon our love of Christ and our obedience to His command. Now, there are two ways to read verse 15. If you love me, then you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you are obligated and you better do it. That's one way to read it. There's another way to read it. And it's the way I think it's intended. If you love me, the inevitable consequence of that is that you'll walk in obedience before me. Not out of this sense of obligation that I'm terrified, but out of love for the one who loved me. I want to please Him. I want to live for Him. But how in the world am I going to accomplish that? Because I'm a man. Child of Adam, a frail child of dust. I'll ask the Father, and He'll send you a helper to be in you, to enable you, to empower you. And so you'll live. And you'll do the work that I've done, an even greater work. That's why I say that the message of our Lord to us is that in the face of great heartache and overwhelming sorrow, Christ promises us not just His abiding presence, but divine enabling, so that we'll not just survive, but we'll advance the kingdom of God. All for His glory, and all to His grace. That's the gospel. That's the life of faith. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your kindness and mercy. I thank You for the gift that You've given of not just life eternal and abundant, but the gift of life through Your Son. That includes His abiding presence and the divine enabling of the Spirit of God to enable us to live the life You've called us to live, that we might advance the kingdom of God for Your glory. So, Father, in days that are dark and difficult, in times of economic upheaval, in times of corruption, in the face of all the uncertainty that we now live in, that we understand as the people of God that we're not just to hold our ground, You have not called us to huddle up and retreat. Rather, you've called us to pick up the banner and to advance the kingdom through the preaching of the gospel. May we be found faithful to the task assigned. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.